Our first lesson today is from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 11 through 16 and 20 through 24. And Ezekiel appears to be sort of exhorting the Israelites at this point in their faith that they continue to work at being God's people. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among them, scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be ravaged, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson today is from the book of Ephesus, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. It starts and with chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. The church at Ephesus was one of the stronger churches that Paul had established, and he continues to support them heartily and encourage them. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only to this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. This is the third parable that Jesus has told his disciples right here in a row that speak of his coming again, but how we are to be living as we wait for that coming. So listen to the words of Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it when we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, and naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I find this parable to be quite troubling. Sheep and goats. And if we use the definition that Jesus gives for the sheep and the goats, which side do we fall on? If I were to ask you to stand up and all those who consider themselves sheep, come over to my right. And all those who consider themselves to be goats, over to your left, to my left. Which side would you go to? As I look back over my life, there are times that I would do what Jesus said the sheep did. But there are far more times that I did what the goats did. So if I had to make a choice, I would have to go over to the side of the goats. Even though my words tell us to go to the side of the sheep. Can't always go by the words. Have to go by the actions. I came across a tweet that Anne Lamott made. She's a famous Christian author. And she said, who was it who said that to get into heaven, you needed a letter of recommendation from the poor? Sometimes we look at this parable and we tend to see it in this morality light, that the good are those and they will are the good are the ones who receive the divine blessing, whereas the bad, they are punished. But I think it's difficult to see it this way because there's this really surprising twist in the parable. And that twist is that the sheep did not know that in their showing compassion to people who are in need, were actually ministering to the Lord Jesus. Nor did the goats see that in their indifference, that they were neglecting the Lord Jesus. It was such a shock to them that they both had to ask, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? When did we see you that way? Which Jesus said, when you did it to one of the least of these of my family, you did it to me. And so we tend to, the stunning conclusion of this parable is that we see Jesus not so much in those majestic robes of a king, but rather we see him in the midst of those who we consider the least in society, those people we often try to avoid. Saturday mornings, I often watch the CBS morning show. And each week they bring in a famous chef, and the chef prepares some elaborate meal for the host. And each week the host asks that chef, if you could share a meal with one person, living or dead, who would you want to share that meal with? And I know if I were to ask that question, without a doubt, without even hesitation, I would say I would want to share that meal with Jesus. After all, he is my Lord and my Savior. He is the person who has impacted the world more so than anyone else who's ever lived. And I would love to sit down and share a meal with them. But according to this parable, I could share a meal with Jesus if I know the right place to look. I want to share some stories with you that kind of speak to this issue. The first one happened right here in Easton at a local church not that long ago, just a couple of weeks ago. It was a fall Sunday morning, and it was a little warmer than you might anticipate for a fall Sunday. And so the pastor left the front doors that enter into the sanctuary, left them open so some air might come in. And the service began, and the doors were still open. And a person who obviously was kind of living on the margins, right there on the edge, wandered in. Sat down. And this person received some very mixed signals, mixed messages from the congregation. One person brought him a hymnal and showed him where they were in the midst of the service. Someone else stood up, walked back, and shut the door. We don't want anybody else wandering in. Then someone else got up and opened the door. After the service, they had a church dinner, and this man was invited to come and participate in the meal. Once again, he received some very mixed messages. There were some who talked with him and welcomed him there, and there were others that just completely ignored him. So who were the sheep and who were the goats? And maybe even more important, if that person wandered into our church, how would you treat that person? The second story is a story of Reverend Willie Lyle. Willie was about to start work at a church as a pastor of a church, a new call for him. And before he arrived there to begin his work, he had this very strange and disturbing dream. And the dream was that God was telling him to spend a week as a homeless person in his new community. Well, he woke up and, you know, it's like, oh, I don't want to do that. I have no desire to do that. It was just a crazy dream. You know, it must have been something I ate that day. But the more he thought about it and reflected on it, the more he really, truly believed that that was God speaking to him. And so he decided to do it. He spent a week homeless in this new community that he just moved to. Way out of his experiences. And I won't go into the details of what all happened that week. He tells interesting stories of what happened, of how you survive on the streets, where you sleep, where you find food, who you can trust, who you can't trust, all kinds of things that he talks about. But we move to that Sunday morning when he's about to begin his new ministry at this church. And so he arrives there early, and he has this big overcoat on. And he's sitting under a tree right near the entrance into the church. He hasn't shaved or combed his hair for over a week now. He appears as a homeless person. And 200 people wandered into that church that day, coming in, ready, anxious to meet the new pastor, walking right past this homeless man. Willie says that only 20 people out of the 200 even bothered to speak to him. And what a surprise it was that when the service began, who walks forward to lead the service but this homeless man that they had all walked past? And when it was time for him to preach, he began to tell the story of being homeless. And as he was doing so, he was sitting, and his daughter-in-law came up and shaved him. And his daughter came up and washed and combed his hair. And then he took off his overcoat, and under it was his Sunday suit. And there was the transformation of a homeless man to the new pastor. And he told them that morning that they were not going to be a church that just talked about the issues and the problems of their community, but they were going to be a church that got involved and were going to be a solution to the problems and issues of their community. In other words, they were going to go out and they were going to find Jesus in their community. The third story I want to share is a Presbyterian church in Texas. And they started, they helped to fund and start a healthcare clinic in that community, in that part of their city. And they were all excited about it. Once it was up and running, they discovered that some of the clientele coming to it were illegal immigrants. And this divided the church, and especially the session. And there were some in the session that said, we have to stop funding this organization, this clinic, because they are helping people who are here illegally, who shouldn't be here. And then there were others, the half of the session, that said, no, we need to continue to care for those people who are in need. And the division was so bad that they eventually called in a conflict resolution specialist. And the specialist met with them and talked with them and heard them and all that. And he suggested that they make a field trip to the clinic. Talk with the staff. See what's going on. And then see if they can arrive at some decision. And they thought that was good advice. So they called up the clinic. They set up an appointment with the staff. And they went. And they got there, and the staff were running behind. So they ended up, these elders of the church ended up having to sit in the waiting room with those who were coming for service. And one older man who was very adamant in his wanting to no longer fund the clinic was sitting there, and he made eye contact with this little Hispanic boy, toddler. And the little boy looked up at him and gave a great big smile. And the man smiled back. And so then the toddler wandered over there, climbed into the man's lap, started playing with his tie. And soon they were just laughing and playing and having the best time. Then came time for their meeting with the staff. And this man asked about the little boy. And he was told that he was an illegal immigrant. That he had come for his immunization shots. that are very common here in the United States, but are not so common in Mexico. The next week when the session met, this man who had been adamantly opposed to continuing the funding was now just as adamant about the need to continue funding. Do you think that maybe he had played with Jesus that time he sat in the waiting room? Final story I want to share with you is about a man who went on a mission trip. Went to India. And he went with this organization I never heard of, but it was called Ministry of Money. And he pretty much figured that what it was going to be about was that they wanted to hit him up for money, because he was a wealthy man. But that was not what they were after. They called it a reverse mission trip. And what their goal was to connect these wealthy people who came on the trip with poor people. And they went to Mother Teresa's ministry, her ministry there in Calcutta. And I want to read what he wrote about it, because if I try to tell it to you, I won't get it right. But this is what he wrote. Calcutta was undoubtedly the most depressing, undesirable place we visited, but it was also the place of greatest joy for me. I was feeding a withered brown old man with a gray stubbled beard. He was too weak to sit up and was covered with a blanket. I accidentally spilled a few grains of rice onto his neck, and at first I didn't want to retrieve the rice because I didn't want to risk touching him. After some time, however, I realized that the rice was probably uncomfortable to him and that the only thing to do was to remove it with my own fingers. As soon as I touched him, all heaven broke loose. He began to smile, speak, and wiggle his head in that particular Indian way. And though I couldn't understand the words, the body language was unmistakable. He was overwhelmed with the simple joy of a kind human touch. The feeding continued for some time, interspersed with numerous outbursts of joy from him. Somewhere during this time, something surprising happened to me. A big, childish, irrepressible grin came over my face. I had become infected with his joy. It was a joy so deep that I had almost forgotten that such feelings even existed. Joy just seemed to flow between us as we looked at each other. Then thoughts began to come to me. I realized that up until this point, my reading, thinking, and experiencing of Calcutta had focused on the suffering of the poor and on the identification of Jesus and ourselves with their suffering. But here I was being confronted with an experience of pure joy that seemed to contradict all of that. If indeed I met Jesus in this man, then not only the suffering Jesus, but also the Jesus of great joy. When we look at this parable, we don't earn our salvation by caring for those in need. We live out our salvation by caring for those in need. And we make an incredible discovery when we do this, because we find Jesus there. We find Jesus in people that surprise us the most. And we, like this man, we find a joy that we never knew was there, that we could never find unless we made those contacts. the Sunday is Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday in the church calendar, and it's when we declare Jesus is King. But it's also a Sunday that we remember that we are to be living for the King. And we do this when we care for those that he cares for, those that are least. And it's in being with them that we find the King himself. Let us pray. Lord, help us. Too many of us are goats. Too many of us seek to hide from those who are in need, separate ourselves from them so we don't have to see their problems or experience their hardships. Give us new eyes to see so that we might see you, that we might experience you in the midst of those who were considered least. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the King who can be found among the least. Amen.